amidst a very special speaker, a speaker who is very uniquely qualified to speak on science as well as spirituality. From the perspective of science, Prabhuji has been a scientist, more specifically a biomedical researcher, for the past 45 plus years, being a PhD in molecular genetics. He is a tenured scientist at the Food and Drugs Administration of USA, as well as the National Institutes of Health. His research mainly focuses on cancer genetics, microbial pathogenesis, and many other cutting-edge fields, many of which hardly any of us will be able to comprehend. And he has several US patents to his name for his inventions. He has been also conferred many awards for many of his inventions. On the spiritual side, Prabhuji has been practicing Bhakti Yoga for more than 25 years. He is a disciple of His Holiness Gopal Krishna Goswami Maharaj. He conducts live video online teleconferencing on Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, and Srila Jiva Goswami's Shat Sandarbhas. And he is also a teacher's training trainer from the Mayapur Institute of Higher Education. So let us welcome His Grace Charuchandra Prabhu to Sri Sri Radha Gopinath Temple in our traditional style by loudly welcoming Hari Bol.
नयद इदम् अग्र आसन भविष्यदतो निधनाद् आसन भविष्यदतो निधना अनुमितं अंतरात् त्वयि विभाति मृषैकरसे अत उपमीयते द्रविण जाति विकल्प पथैर वितथ मनो विलासं ऋतमित्यवयन्ति अबुद्धः नयन इदम् अग्र आसन भविष्यदतो निधनाद् अनुमितं अन्तरात् त्वयि विभाति मृषैकरसे अत उपमीयते द्रविण जाति विकल्प पथैर वितथ मनो विलासं ऋतम् इत्यवयन्ति अबुद्धः न यत् इदम् अग्र आसन भविष्यदतो निधनात् अनुमितमंतरा त्वयि विभाति मृषैकरसे अत उपमीयते द्रविण जाति विकल्प पथैर वितथ मनो विलासं ऋतमित्यवयन्त्य अबुद्धः
यत् इदम् अग्र आसन भविष्य विदतो निदात् अनुमितमन्तरा त्वयि विभाति अत उपमीयत द्रवेण जाति विकल्पपथे माताजी
नयत् इदम् अग्र आसन भविष्यदतो निधनात्
ನಮ್ಮಗ್ರ ಆಸನ ಭವಿಷ್ಯ ವಿಧತ ವಿಧನಾಥ್ ಅನುಮಿತಮಂತರಾತ್ವಯಿ ವಿಭಾತಿ ಮಶೈ ಅಮಕರಸೆ ಅತ ಉಪಮೀಯತೆ ದ್ರವೀಣ ಜಾತಿ ಪಥೆ ಬಡಿ
ಎನಿಬಡಿ ಥ್ಯಾಂಕ್ ಯು ನ ನಾಟ್ ಯತ್ ಬಿಕಾಸ್ ಇದಂ ದಿಸ್ ಯೂನಿವರ್ಸ್ ಅಗ್ರೆ in the beginning asa existed na bhavishyat it will not exist atah hence nidanat nidanat anu after its annihilation mitam deduced antara in the meantime ತ್ವಯಿ ವಿದಿನ್ ಯು ವಿಭಾತಿ ಇಟ್ ಅಪಿಯರ್ಸ್ ಮೃಷಾ ಫಾಲ್ಸ್ ಏಕರಸೆ ಹೂಸ್ ಎಕ್ಸ್ಪೀರಿಯನ್ಸ್ ಆಫ್ ಸ್ಪಿರಿಚುವಲ್ ಎಕ್ಸ್ಟಸಿ ಈಸ್ ಅನ್ಚೇಂಜಿಂಗ್ ಅತಃ ದಸ್ ಉಪಮೀಯತೆ ಇಟ್ ಈಸ್ ಅಂಡರ್ಸ್ಟುಡ್ ಬೈ ಕಂಪ್ಯಾರಿಸನ್ ದ್ರವೀಣ ಆಫ್ ಮಟೀರಿಯಲ್ ಸಬ್ಸ್ಟನ್ಸ್ ಜಾತಿ ಇನ್ ದ ಕ್ಯಾಟಗೋರೀಸ್ ವಿಕಲ್ಪ ಆಫ್ ದಿ ಟ್ರಾನ್ಸ್ಫಾರ್ಮೇಶನ್ಸ್ ಪಥೈ ವಿತ್ ದ ವೆರೈಟೀಸ್ ವಿತಥ ಕಾಂಟ್ರರಿ ಟು ಫ್ಯಾಕ್ಟ್ ಮನಃ ಆಫ್ ದ ಮೈಂಡ್ ವಿಲಾಸಂ fantasy ritam real iti so avayanti think abudha the unintelligent since this universe did not exist prior to its creation and will no longer exist after its annihilations we conclude that in the interim it is nothing more than a manifestation imagined to be visible within you. You whose spiritual enjoyment never changes. We liken this universe to the transformation of various material substances into the divine form, into the diverse forms. Certainly those who believe that this figment of the imagination is substantially real or less intelligent. Once again, since this universe did not exist, prior to its creation, and will no longer exist after its annihilation, we conclude that in the interim it is nothing more than a manifestation imagined to be visible within you, whose spiritual enjoyment never changes. We liken this universe to the transformation of various material substances into the diverse form. Certainly, those who believe that this figment of the imagination is substantially real are less intelligent. Reading Srila Prabhupada's purport, His Divine Grace, Haripam. Having thus defeated all attempts of ritualists to prove the substantial reality of material creation, the personified Vedas now present positive evidence to the contrary, that this world is unreal, in that it is only the spiritual reality of the Supreme Lord, along with His abode and the entourage, continues to exist. The Shrutis confirm this. Atmava idam eka evagra asit. Prior to the creation of this universe, only the Self existed. At that time, neither the subtle nor the gross aspects of matter were present. This is from a Rig Veda verse. One can understand that relativity of creation by an analogy. When basic materials like clay and the metal are processed and shaped into various products, these created objects exist separately from the clay and metal only in name and form. The basic substance remain unchanged. Similarly, when the energies of the Supreme Lord are transformed into the known things of this world, these things exist separately from Him, only in the name and form. And then there's a verse from Chandogya Upanishad, and I'll read the translation. For example, my dear boy, by understanding a single lump of clay, one can understand everything is made from the clay. The existence of transformed product is only a creation of language, a matter of assigning designations. The clay alone is real. In conclusion, there is no convincing evidence that the things of this world are eternal or substantial. While there is overwhelming evidence that they are temporary and conditioned by false designations. Therefore, only the ignorant can take the imaginary permutations of matter to be real. And then Sridhar Swami's comments, and I'll read again the translation. The transformation of gold and its crowns, earrings, bangles, and ankle bells are not ultimately separate from gold itself. Similarly, the material elements headed by the mahat, the false ego, the ether, are not ultimately separate from Lord Narahari. Hare Krishna. Om Ajnanati Mirandasya Jnananjana Salakaya Chakshun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahiyam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shriyuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sagana Raghunathan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadavaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sagana Raghunathan Tam Sajivam Sadavaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sagana Raghunatham Tam Sajivam. He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namastute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Vyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnabhyo Namo Namaha
Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Srivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Jai Srila Prabhupada Jai Srila Prabhupada Govindam Adi Purusham Tamam Bhajami Hare Krishna Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Simigopa Krishna Goswami Dinami Prabhupada Svikriya Sami Tan Sadhu Bhagavatai Namah Hare Krishna. First of all, I want to thank for the introduction, nice kind introduction, and I am really overwhelmed present in this very very esteemed devotee community. And I feel so tiny myself here, you know. I'm really very, very ordinary person, you know. It is my high privilege and great honor to be present here. What I'm going to try to do you is really present a scientific vision, scientific way of looking at the process of devotional service, with the hope that if we can scientifically validate, then validate this wonderful, powerful process, even people on the street, they would be motivated to take up this service and can really redeem themselves. So, as I was going through this chapter 87, where the Vedas personified offering prayers to the Lord, is actually also, many call it Shruti Gita. Just 1 minute. So, actually the very first verse begins with Parikshit Maharaj question to Sukadeva Goswami. And this verse has a direct relevance. That's why I went through the very first verse of this chapter. So Parikshit Maharaj is well aware that Vedas do talk about Brahman and Bhagavan realizations. That is the subject matter of the Vedas. So he was quite aware of that. But his reason for his perplexity, reason for his difficulty, is as follows in this verse says, you know, Brahman Brahmani Anirdeshya, Brahman Brahmani Anirdeshya, Nirgune Gunavrattayaha, Nirgune Gunavrattayaha, Katham Charanti Shutayaha, Shakshad Sad Asataha Parehe. So, the translation of this verse, O Brahmana, how can the Vedic sound vibration, which is of material nature, gunavrattayaha, and thus functions within the modes directly, shakshat, describe in words the indescribable Brahman, Brahmani anirdeshya, which is free from the modes, nirgune, and transcendental to both the cause and effect, sad asata pare. So what this verse is trying to say is really that this Vedas, which is supposed to describe Brahman, Bhagavan, the absolute truth has three way of perception depending upon the qualification of the worshipper. The preliminary realization is Brahman, which is the Brahma Jyoti or the impersonal effulgence of the Lord. And then comes Paramatma. So Brahman is devoid of any kind of description of the Lord in terms of his potencies, whereas Paramatma is the potency for the external world, whereas internal potency, that is Bhagavan. So Bhagavan is a complete realization. So what he's saying, what this verse is saying, how is it possible Vedas? Now Vedas, actually, when you recite the Vedic verses, you recite with the tongue, which is material sense organ. And same when you hear the sound vibration, also which we hear with the ears, that is also material sense, material senses. So how is it possible the Vedas, which is clearly on a material platform in that sense, so it acts under the three modes of material nature. So how that can describe, which is indescribable, Brahman, is indescribable, which is completely nirguna, as opposed to guna vrittaya. Nirguna means it does not have any material qualities. And at the same time, it is transcendental with respect to cause and effect. So Shrutis appear to be functioning on the material modes, such as sattva. No, of course it is in the mode of goodness, because of material sound vibration. And Brahman, on the other hand, as anirdeshya, indescribable. So Sukadeva Goswami now answers. Now you'll notice that Sukadeva Goswami is going to answer in an indirect way, parokshavada, you know. So here's the verse. Now you'll see the answer on the surface. It looks like he's not really answering Parikshit Maharaj's question, but it is indeed the answer actually, and we will see. Buddhi indriya manaha pranan, buddhihi indriya manaha pranan, Jananam asrujat prabhuhu, jananam asrujat prabhuhu, matra artham cha bhava artham cha atmane akalpanaya cha. So the Lord created the intellect, the senses, the mind, and the vital force of the living beings for the purpose of apprehending sense objects, matra, for taking birth, bhavaha, for providing range of experience for the self, atmane, and ultimately for transcending the act of filtering experience through the screen of prior assumptions. So what we are seeing here, and this is very, very important point here, and I'm going to come back that point in the rest of my class, so please keep in that mind. And there is a great deal of significance on the platform of devotional service. So what verse is saying, I'm going to interpret in my own words. The verse is saying that this very, our physical body and the bodily senses, the Lord has given for the apparent reason, for the apparent purpose. It's because the living entities express desire to endure materially in this world, because he had prior unfulfilled desires, and that desire remained at the time of giving up this previous body. So the subtle body, mana, buddhi, ankar. So mana actually is the one which stores all the impressions of not only this life, but the millions of previous life also. So when whatever the desire remains at the time of giving up this body, yamyam vapi smaran bhavan, you know. So that remains, and the gross body drops, the subtle body goes and carries that impressions in the next body, and the super soul reminds the soul where from to begin, because he had this unfulfilled desires. So this body and senses are given, the Lord is giving, telling the living entity, go ahead and try your best to fulfill those material desires, but Lord knows it is futile, it's not going to work, because this material world is full of miseries. It is designed to be miserable, because ultimately the living entity, because his Atma, not the Sharira, is only can be happy, blissful, only in his natural environment, that is Golok Vrindavan Dham. And that is where we ought to go. We came here because we wanted to enjoy independent of Krishna, which is not really possible. So Krishna created this material world. And that is what is the present verse, what we are talking about, in the few verses backward, they were all talking about they were debating whether or not this material world is real, is material world is real, both are saying, as opposed to the Mayavadi philosophy, Brahma Satyam Jagan Mithya, they think that material world is just an illusion, only the absolute that is truth, whereas the two other philosophies, they seem to agree that this is real, not just illusory. However, they differ, the two groups. One is the Karma Mimansha followers that was established by Jaimini Rishi. They believe in the Karma Kanda. So enjoy best performing karmas and please the demigods and so on like that. So they say that this material world, because it's originated from who is the Supreme, who is permanent. So the result also must be permanent, what they're saying. But the other school is saying, no, it cannot be permanent. It's real, but it is temporary. And that is again the interpretation of cause and effect. The effect, the result, do not necessarily reflect what is the cause of that. So in that regard, there's a debate. So coming back to that, this discussion here, the material body that Lord has given us preliminarily for that reason, so the living entity can fully enjoy in this material world, but ultimately it's going to be futile, and that he is going to find out after repeated taking birth, death, old age diseases in so many different species of life forms. And then, after meeting a devotee of the Lord, and then having a chance to study the Shastra, and by the Lord's mercy, then he comes to the devotional platform. And you know what's the amazing thing? That we need this very body, the very bodily senses, to even come to the devotional platform. Atma directly cannot worship. He needs this body, because as long as in material existence, he needs this body through that bodily emotions and through bodily actions. We need eyes to see the Sri Vigraha of the Lord. We need the ears to hear the glorification of the Lord and Krishna Katha, Lord's sweet pastimes with his devotional, with his personal confidential associates, all the senses. We need this nose, smell, when the flower offered to the Lord and we smell. So we need that. We need the tongue to chant the Lord's holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So we need that. And we need to taste Krishna Prasadam. So every senses we are talking about, we need this body, bodily senses, and through which we communicate, we hope to communicate with the Supreme Lord. And that's what I'm going to talk about, the three-way communication between Atma, Paramatma, through the medium of this body. So we'll come back to that point. So That is the first verse. The reason I remind this first verse, because it's very, very significant for the rest of the class that I'm going to talk about. In the second verse, just as one perceives a rope to be a snake. See, when it's the semi-dark conditions in the late evening or so, and the rope is dangling to the because of the wind on a branch of a tree, and when a person looks at it, it gives him the perception of there may be a snake, and immediately he develops panic. The very vision of a poisonous snake, cobra, you really become very, very fearful, want to run away from that. But the reality is that snake is not a reality, but rope is a reality. Rope does exist there, but the snake is not a reality. But of that, imagining things, perception of the wrong thing creates that set of reactions in a person's mind. So similarly, one perceives the world in place of the Brahman because of one's own avidya, ignorance. So the nice thing, one wonderful thing that I actually realize, and that's the reason. See, when I conduct these classes and completed by the Lord's mercy all 12 cantos of Srimad Bhagavatam by my online courses, and then when I undertook the study by Srila Jiva Goswami Shad Sandarbha, it's incredibly, so much depth of knowledge is there, and the realizations I got from Srimad Bhagavatam that I did not have even not of a not only self-study, but even while teaching Srimad Bhagavatam, I did not get. So this I got it from Sandarbhas. And this is really will help you also for your own faith and conviction. What he says that even during sadhana bhakti, one is able to directly perceive Bhagavan, but proportionally, depending upon his progress on the sadhana bhakti level. And this is a verse there. This is from the Uddhav Gita actually, 11th canto, 14th chapter, text 26. So one doesn't need to be reached to perfection of prema bhakti level. Just when one begins practicing devotional service, he already begins to communicate with the Lord actually. And that's a really great, that will help you a lot on your own faith and conviction. You go with a positive sense of accomplishment forward. So Bhagavan's Swarupa Shakti is gradually empowers the devotee's senses. See, wonderful to see that. When I first time I entered this temple, Sri Radha Gopinath temple, I heard so much about this temple, and I heard even much greater about the devotees here of His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj, that they are unusually highly qualified. Many of them are IIT graduates, very, very highly qualified materially, and yet they are so much in depth of devotional service. And that was the reason why I was looking forward to the opportunity, because I'm writing this book on the science of devotional service. So I wanted to address both the devotee community as well as the scientific community, because normally they don't see each other eye to eye. Scientists think the devotees are just operate on based on their faith and sentiments, which is not really true, as we are going to see right here. The devotional, there is a science behind that. There's a definitive logic behind that. It's not something, faith and conviction is there. But at the same time, there is a definitive logic there, and we are going to see a little bit more on that aspect also. Now, at the same time, we devotees also have some misconceptions of the scientists also. Because we think scientists are atheists in general. That's far from the truth. In fact, in America, studies been done, statistics, that nearly 60% of the US scientists do believe there is someone superior, some superior entities there, because they can't explain the precise way these different planets and the stars in the galaxy, they remain in that particular orbit. If a few degree little and more, they cannot exist suspended in space. And the way with such fine balance the entire material cosmos is being regulated, it just cannot occur by chance. So they think that there is something superior, some supreme, that it's not by something like by just so happens. However, they have no clear concept who is that supreme. Devotees know that. So really in the interest of both devotees and scientists, they both need to speak to, talk to each other, communicate with each other. And that is really my attempt. At least the very least, they could begin to have a two-way dialogue, you know. So we will see this three-way communication as we'll go through that. So what happens when someone is in material... In fact, these Vedas personified offers prayers, and they talk about, they discuss Lord's different kinds of potencies, the external potency, internal potency, and so on like that. When they talk about external potency, Maya, and how that put the living entities in material consciousness through the modes of material nature, sattva-guna, rajaguna, and tamaguna. And, but when this devotee, this particular living entity, by some great fortune, comes in contact with the devotee of the Lord, by the Lord's mercy, then they do practice devotional service, and the great potency of the devotional service changes the very consciousness of that person, the very act of devotional service. And that's what I'm going to show you. It is still a hypothesis, nonetheless hypothesis based on a real observation, and that observation has been proven for centuries and centuries and centuries. One who may have a very, very obnoxious personality, nature, who think that they are so great, others they think that they are just a piece of dirt, very cruel in nature. But that kind of person, and on the extreme end, when they come and become a devotee of the Lord, by the process of devotional service itself, the complete transformation of their nature takes place. And that is what we are going to examine scientifically, how that takes place, this great diametrically opposite, this transformation takes place of his consciousness, that means his heart, what goes there. So this observation has been there, but science has no clear viable explanation. And here I'm going to make an attempt to connect that. So this is what the Vedas are offering prayers, and they are saying the whole this, how the Vedas come into an offering prayers, that is given in the earlier verses of this very chapter, that what happened that when Sukadeva Goswami begin to answer that question of Parikshit Maharaj, that how come the Vedas can describe that which is indescribable, because the Vedas appears to be on the material platform. So here Sukadeva Goswami answering that in a paroksha vada indirectly, and says that same question took place, same discussion took place when Narada Muni was visiting the Narayan Rishi, you know, Narayan Rishi who live in the Himalayas. Narayan Rishi, he asked question to Narayan Rishi, how is this possible? So in his reply, the Lord, Narayan Rishi, describes what took place on a higher planetary system. There is a higher than earthly planetary system. Above that, there is a Janaloka, where the very, very advanced sages reside. So once there was a great assembly of the sages, including the four Kumaras, And there, this discussion, same discussion took place. And so, one of them took a position of a speaker, and the rest took a position of audience. Everyone is equally, really very highly enlightened individual beings. And the same discussion took place. So there the answer is provided that how during the annihilation, cosmic annihilation process, where the Vedas personified goes into the body of the Lord, and Lord is taking his yoga nidra when annihilation takes place. See, the only way the cosmic manifestation takes place, only when the Lord is awake and Lord is throwing a glance from the distant Mahavishnu into the material nature. At that time it's called Pradhana, because the three modes of material nature are in total stationary phase, in a very kind of a quiet, there's not interacting with each other. And the Lord's glance is composed of its time potency. And it is the time potency that activates those dormant modes of material nature, and that comes into flux, become activated with the time potency. And then he also injects the living entities, the living entities who did not become self-realized in the previous cycle, and all the existing, their unfulfilled desires remain stored, karmic reactions, everything stored in a dormant stage. So these living entities are injected with the time potency into the womb of material nature, Pradhana, and as soon as the living entity, and of course the Lord's expansion, Paramatma, Super Soul, also enters along with the living entities. And then the creation takes place. The Pradhana becomes Mahat Tattva. The modes of material nature gets activated, and so on like that. The reason I just want to try to explain to you how the Lord Super Soul always accompanies with us right from the very beginning. And He is the one who reminds us, because even though we have unfulfilled desires from previous life, we don't remember anything as soon as we take new birth. Super Soul within us reminds us and tells us that you have this body. I've given you the body exactly fitting that will facilitate fulfilling your previous desires. So that body is needed. His bodily senses is needed. But later on, by our own experience, Lord arranges that way that we learn that we need the same body and senses. We need it to use it properly. In fact, this body and senses are meant to serve the Lord and to connect, reconnect us back to the Lord, which for whom we have forgotten our eternal relationship with Him. So that's how the story began, actually. Then the personified Veda, they offering prayers to reawake, to awake the Lord from His yoga nidra, so the next cycle of creation could take place. Just like the king is awakened by his associate, by his servants, and who sings the glory of the king. So here also Vedas are glorifying. So in between there are a lot of verses going on, and some few important verses we will just go through that until we come to this particular verse. Okay. So various divisions of the Vedas define the Lord directly or indirectly. So they discuss about the different potencies of the Lord, how and when they come to the discussion about the Lord's illusory potency, Maya, and how Maya really bewilders the living entities, and how they come to the devotional platform after some lifetimes, and then the material consciousness is transformed into spiritual consciousness. So that is what is. So no matter how indirect, though, still lead ultimately to Bhagavan. So that's what they're saying, that various divisions, the Vedas define the Lord directly or indirectly. So this is because the sole purpose of the Vedas is to glorify Bhagavan, you know, and that is given in this verses 14, 15 and 16. And then further, sort of summarize many of the verses I'm summarizing here, which are relevant to our discussion for today's verse. So Bhagwan can only be known through the Vedas. So now it is very clear. Even though Vedas, they seem to be on a material platform, nonetheless, Vedas do glorify the Bhagwan, Bhagwan realization, and only Bhagwan can be known through the Vedas. And we also learned before, we can connect ourselves, communicate with the Lord through these bodily senses. So we need this body, senses, and we also need to, so through body and senses, we render our devotional service. But rendering of devotional service also must be proper. Proper means according to the injunction of the Vedic scriptures. Because Vedas do come from the Lord's lotus mouth. Alright? So there is a definitive process, definitive protocol, just like we go to college. We need textbooks. And we also need a professor to guide us. So here also the three important angas, items of devotional service in practice, sadhana bhakti, we need our body and senses. Alright? We need to purify because they are in material platform. And we need to practice according to the scriptural injunction. And scripture injunction have to be explained to us in the context of us. And that guidance is provided by our guru, our spiritual master. So these three elements of sadhana bhakti is very important. So after doing that, when the living entity comes into spiritual consciousness, so now there is no more maya can rule us from within. The Lord, so maya is there and Paramatma is guiding us. But when we come to devotional platform, in fact, Krishna's expansion, instead of that, Krishna, Swayam Krishna, the original person of Godhead, Vrindavan Krishna, really takes charge personally that devotee's heart. Very important element. And Krishna's internal potency, Swarupa Shakti, begins to take charge. Tesham satata yuktanam bhajatam priti purvakam dadami buddhi yogam tam yena mama upayantite. So that very Lord and that devotee who is satatam, always very sincerely offering loving devotional service. So in that heart, Krishna says, I provide necessary guidance by which he can come to me. So that necessary guidance is provided by Krishna himself. That is by Swarupa Shakti. And Swarupa Shakti is, again we will see, is of three kinds. Sandini Shakti, Samavit Shakti, Ladini Shakti. Sandini Shakti is eternality. When bhakti begins, it never ends. It keeps continually going forward. And then Lord begins to give knowledge about himself. Science of Krishna becomes enlightened in his heart. And that is by Samavit Shakti. And then Ladini Shakti. The devotee becomes really, really very, very happy, truly happy, blissful. All these three is required. So that is Swarupa Shakti. So therefore, to make our human life successful, we should take to devotional service. So this is the nutshell of all the verses that we are talking about just now, including this present verse here. So that is what continues. So what I'm going to do now here for the rest of the class is to try to show you how do we understand, how does this devotional service takes place. Because if we do scientifically understand, then the common people outside, especially younger generation, because they ask question that, Prabhu, we understand you devotees have great faith and conviction, but we don't have that. And in their mind, they have this particular notion that unless something is shown scientifically, it may not have that much value. But they forget science also has a limitation. And I'm going to show you when you talk about science, because I'm a practicing scientist, I know that sciences are developing all the time, depending upon the existing technology. So don't take it the present state of scientific standing that, okay, this is the absolute truth, that's the way it is going to be. No, because that so-called truth is built over the existing technology. When the newly developed technology comes into play, they have to modify their concept. Sometimes they have to altogether give up the old concept. And that happens. But Shastra comes straight from the Supreme Lord. Science is like a bottom-up development. Shastra doesn't need development. Everything is given from top to down. From the Lord's lotus mouth, everything is given. Lord does not keep secret, but is in an indirect way, and that's why we need Guru to explain to us. So this is what I'm going to begin here. So that is my objective, actually. And in the context of this Vedas, prayers, offering to the Lord, in that context I'm talking about how material consciousness of a living entity transforms into the spiritual consciousness by rendering devotional service using the same bodily senses. And I cannot overemphasize, we need these bodily senses, we need emotions. You can't help it when you come to this, you know, temple when I entered, looking in this wonderful, beautiful, beautiful Sri Vigraha of the Lord, Sri Sri Radha Gopinath Ji, and you go through these emotions, beginning with the looking at the eyes, you know, and you start looking, and I just couldn't help myself go through this emotion, and hearing those very ecstatic kirtana by the devotees. You cannot help it. You go through all this kind of emotion, and that emotion sets series of reactions, cascade of reactions in motion, and they are involved in the very process of a transformation of a heart. You may not recognize that, but I'm going to point out what the series of reaction can take place, you know. And when you understand that, from both two different perspectives I'm going to show you. One perspective of this Bhagavatam, very scientifically it's shown. And I'll speak those five verses from the first canto, second chapter, verses 17 through 21, precisely beginning from simply hearing about Krishna and how Krishna all the way gives the science of himself. Incredible. You can't help it. You will be amazed how tremendous effect it has on us. And then I will also present, in fact I'll begin with that, the scientific way, and that is at present, of course, it is my hypothesis, is my theory, but my theory is not a pie in the sky, building castles in the sky, but it is based on this centuries old observation. Observation is there, explanation is lacking. So that is what I'm going to make an attempt to show. And another important point I must tell you up front, even though my own cues, because scientists, when they begin to take up a particular scientific project, so they must define what you are going to prove or disprove. Clear-cut ideas about the statement of the problem that you are going to try to solve. And then he must have some kind of hypothesis, working hypothesis, based on the available body of evidence. So in my case, this available body of evidence, quote-unquote, is Srimad Bhagavatam. And to me, Srimad Bhagavatam is absolute truth, because Bhagavatam is unlike any other scriptures. Is non-different from Krishna. That is the verse in Bhagavatam says, in the very first canto, first chapter, second verse, it tells us right away that Krishna assures that as soon as one develops a desire to hear the Bhagavatam, immediately, tat shanat, immediately that very moment, Krishna begins to take his position in that devotee's heart. Can you imagine? What bigger thing can we expect? Lord himself says that tat kshanat, I said in his heart. So everyone wants to do that, right? But doesn't work that way. First Lord tests that are you really satam devotee? Are you really sincere devotee? Do you really have what it takes? All we need is strong, sincere desire, fire in the belly. Yes, Lord, I want to come to you. That must be there. And Prabhupada used to give an example, baby crying for his mother that he is hungry. When baby really cries, then mother actually feeds him, you know. So this is what we must have that. So next, this is what I'm going to try to show you that. So I also develop my working hypothesis. And my working hypothesis is based on exactly the Srimad Bhagavatam. Although, when you talk to scientists, the science only deals with material elements. Science cannot deal with that which is devoid of material elements, and that's devotional service, bhakti process. It's beyond the modes of material nature, spirituality. So on the surface it seems like they can talk about each other. But I'll also show you, indeed, science can deal with spirituality. And I'm going to try to convince you of that fact. So science of spirituality, and especially I'm going to talk about the context of what the Vedas are personified, saying that the very transformation of your heart takes place, the very swabhava, nature, that we are born with it. Krishna also says in Bhagavad Gita, swabhava abhijatasya, we are born with it. That means it's in our very DNA. It's in our very genes. So how can we modify? Just because we are born with undesirable nature, swabhava, doesn't mean that you have to live it that way. You can really improve it and become a desirable, loving being. Your fellow beings really would love you rather than stay away from you. You know. So that is what this hridaya parivartana, the transformation of your heart, takes place by the very process of devotional service, that to be rendered by the very same body that you were using it for your material pursuits. But now, so that material consciousness of our mind changes dramatically into spiritual consciousness. That is what I'm talking to you. And you will be really amazed how that takes place. So, what I've been intrigued by for several years, and perhaps this may be going on in your mind also, that how two individuals exactly see the same scenery. They may hear the same dialogue, same debate. They may be tasting the same food. Some like it very sweet food. Some may not like that sweet. Like for myself, I don't like sweet that much. I rather like hot chilies. Hotter the better, you know. Rajoguna. So what happens? Why through our senses we see the same thing, hear the same thing, smell the same thing, taste the same thing, and yet pole apart our reaction is there. Pole apart of our viewpoint is there. You know, if someone sees a movie critics, same movie, some will rank it as 5-star, but others will rank it as, they will be reluctant to give a 1-star, you know. So why it is so? So people say that, well, they are born that way actually, because we inherit our nature through our parents, you know. So because the way we are born, we have a different viewpoints of the same things, you know. But if that is so, there's a dilemma here. Identical twins, genetically identical, no difference in the genes, structurally. And yet, there are specific characteristics that differs between the two counterparts of the twin. And mothers can immediately tell that as soon as they are born, the very same day, that here is my Ram, here is my Shyam. You know, immediately they will tell. So there is a difference. So how do you explain? Then the people say, okay, then maybe the way they are raised. So what they are hinting, the environment, the mahol, the environment plays a significant role on us actually, on the genes, how they function. So this particular science is called epigenetics actually. So here we are talking about individuality and personality. Individuality is because of we are spirit soul. So even though they are twins, identical twins, they have a different kind of, you know, same kind of body, but there are two different atmas are coming, each carrying his own luggage, baggage of the karmas. Do you see the difference? The way to explain, the way to understand, two different atmas are entering the same, these two different bodies, but genetically identical, same parents, you know. So they have their own karmic bondage, karmic baggage. So they will react, their choice will be different, because they had these different kinds of unfulfilled desires. Lord is given the same kind of body, but the way they will see, react, will be different. So that is individuality, and the personality is due to the body and the environment. So these important elements, keep that in mind as we go forward. So this science is called epigenetics, of who we are spiritually and how we act through our body, and which is relevant to us because we are trying to solve the problem how using the same body we render devotional service and how the process of rendering devotional service that affects. So that is like a factor in the environment. The very process of rendering devotional service by our bodily senses, that plays a role in the very transformation of our heart, our consciousness takes place. So here is my attempt. So can science deal with spirituality? So my attempt is here to propose, again, please remember, this is my hypothesis, but based on Shastra. And how I'm going to try to prove without invoking Shastra, because science does not accept scriptures. Science does not accept the concept of Krishna. So you have to talk in their own lingo, then in their own methodology, and try to convince them. And that is what my attempt is going to be. So this, and through this epigenetic, their own science, which is very rapidly developing, emerging in just last 5 years, very exciting results are happening. So both point, modern scientific point, and from the Bhagavatam point, which are pole apart philosophies, nonetheless they both come to the same conclusion that it is that this particular process of devotion service, scientists don't call that way, but just that process itself is potent enough to bring about the transformation. So, the problem, remember I told you that when you come up, you first define in a clearest possible way what is it that you are trying to solve or trying to prove or disprove. So here, my question I'm raising here, could science potentially validate the centuries old observation that sustained rendering of devotional service under the Supreme Personality of Godhead results into the cultivation of desirable traits of human personality? Very obnoxious personality to begin with, and suddenly becomes a very likable, lovable personality. The first thing that happens, he becomes very humble. The humility, that's the first thing happens. Because now he learns that whatever he thought, that because of his own smartness, because of his own intelligence, hard work and labor, that he achieved some incredible things. But now he comes to realize, no, all these things were really given to me by the Lord. He said, everything comes from the Lord. I am just his instrument, and that's what I am doing that. So, what I am going to try to present, first scientific, this epigenetic theory in very, very quickly, shortly, then devotional service, the philosophy based on Bhagavatam, and then trying to put together. So genetics, epigenetics. Epigenetics means is the things, nature that we inherit from our parents. 50% comes from mother's side, 50% comes from the father's side, and we inherit that. So that is specific gene expression. And then epigenetics. Epi, really word epi means something above, something beyond. So we are talking about something beyond genetics. Remember I told you that identical twins, still they react differently by the environment. So what is it that? The influence of the environment. So this genetics, epigenetics means the influence of the on the genetics by the environment. So structurally nothing is changed. But the functionally, the readout of the genes, the expression of the genes, that is changed by this very potent process of devotional service. So I'm going to short 5 minutes video to give you an introduction, some of the very basics, fundamentals of what epigenetics means. I just summarized a few points here, but just please watch this. Can you make it full screen?
Here's a conundrum. Identical twins originate from the same DNA, so how can they turn out so different, even in traits that have a significant genetic component? For instance, why might one twin get heart disease at 55 while her sister runs marathons in perfect health? Nature versus nurture has a lot to do with it, but a deeper related answer can be found within something called epigenetics. That's the study of how DNA interacts with the multitude of smaller molecules found within cells, which can activate and deactivate genes. If you think of DNA as a recipe book, those molecules are largely what determine what gets cooked when. They aren't making any conscious choices themselves. Rather, their presence and concentration within cells makes the difference. So how does that work? Genes in DNA are expressed when they're read and transcribed into RNA, which is translated into proteins by structures called ribosomes. And proteins are much of what determines a cell's characteristics and function. Epigenetic changes can boost or interfere with the transcription of specific genes. The most common way interference happens is that DNA, or the proteins it's wrapped around, gets labeled with small chemical tags. The set of all of the chemical tags that are attached to the genome of a given cell is called the epigenome. Some of these, like a methyl group, inhibit gene expression by derailing the cellular transcription machinery or causing the DNA to coil more tightly, making it inaccessible. The gene is still there, but it's silent. Boosting transcription is essentially the opposite. Some chemical tags will unwind the DNA, making it easier to transcribe, which ramps up production of the associated protein. Epigenetic changes can survive cell division, which means that they could affect an organism for its entire life. Sometimes that's a good thing. Epigenetic changes are part of normal development. The cells in an embryo start with one master genome. As the cells divide, some genes are activated and others inhibited. Over time, through this epigenetic reprogramming, some cells develop into heart cells and others into liver cells. Each of the approximately 200 cell types in your body has essentially the same genome, but its own distinct epigenome. The epigenome also mediates a lifelong dialogue between genes and the environment. The chemical tags that turn genes on and off can be influenced by factors including diet, chemical exposure, and medication. The resulting epigenetic changes can eventually lead to disease if, for example, they turn off a gene that makes a tumor-suppressing protein. Environmentally induced epigenetic changes are part of the reason why genetically identical twins can grow up to have very different lives. As twins get older, their epigenomes diverge, affecting the way they age and their susceptibility to disease. Even social experiences can cause epigenetic changes. In one famous experiment, when mother rats weren't attentive enough to their pups, genes in the babies that helped them manage stress were methylated and turned off. And it might not stop with that generation. Most epigenetic marks are erased when egg and sperm cells are formed. But now, researchers think that some of those imprints survive, passing those epigenetic traits on to the next generation. Your mother's or your father's experiences as a child, or choices as adults, could actually shape your own epigenome. But even though epigenetic changes are sticky, they're not necessarily permanent. A balanced lifestyle that includes a healthy diet, exercise, and avoiding exposure to contaminants may, in the long run, create a healthy epigenome. It's an exciting time to be studying this. Scientists are just beginning to understand how epigenetics could explain mechanisms of human development and aging, as well as the origins of cancer, heart disease, mental illness, addiction, and many other conditions. Meanwhile, new genome editing techniques are making it much easier to identify which epigenetic changes really matter for health and disease. Once we understand how our epigenome influences us, we might be able to influence it too.
So you saw that dramatic way the identical twins react to the environment. One gets deadly diseases, the other doesn't, you know. And the way, what it does, for instance, cancer development, this cancer-causing chemicals, one of the twin living in the city, the other twin is living like Echo Village that I visited yesterday, very pristine environment. So the one living in the city, he breathes this contaminated air, the cancer-causing chemicals get in the bloodstream, and that really modifies chemically this DNA protein interaction. The proteins really keeps the DNA covered. So gene is there, but he needs the DNA to be available. The gene needs to be accessible for its readout. Okay? So what this chemical text does, it modifies either DNA or the protein. DNA is negatively charged. Protein is positively charged. So they are held together electrostatically and also some hydrophobic bonding. But what happens, this chemicals comes, this tag comes and change the charge. If it binds to DNA, it reduces negativity or it affects the positivity of the histone. So the net result, what you need to remember, don't worry about seemingly complexity. The point is very straightforward, very clear. All it changes, the opening or closing the DNA. And selectively it happens, this the way the chemical tags operate. So when this cancer development chemical comes, because of the normal defense mechanism the nature has created to protect against chemical carcinogens, chemicals that causes cancer. So there are specific genes that protects us from that. So what the first thing does, this does do that, chemicals, it removes those defense mechanism. So there's tumor suppressor genes which protects us against cancer, they inactivate those genes. Inactivate in the same, not structurally, but functionally, the readout of this gene. So wherever there is a tumor suppressor gene, they're located on the DNA, that part of the gene is opened up. Or closing tightly. So that gene, which is expressing normal cells, It's very tightly held together, so it's no more available. So chemicals can easily modify the DNA and cancer development takes place. So this is the way they explain cancer things, you know. And I'm going to explain in a few minutes how I think the devotional service modifies that. So keep that in mind. And the long list is given that this occurs even normal development, embryonic development, when the sperm cells fertilizes egg cells and this one cell now fuses together and divides the 2, 4, 8 like that. At some point during the embryonic development, the cells that are destined to become liver cells, kidney cells, brain cells, skin cells, in that cells only those genes that are expressed turn on for what that cell needs. So liver specific cells are turned on in liver specific gene. So liver specific genes are turned on, where the other genes, kidney specific, brain specific, are turned off in liver cells. Same thing happens in other tissues also. So this is normal embryonic development. So long distance given, heart diseases, brain diseases like Alzheimer's and so on like that. To that long list, I am proposing to add even this human personality traits. I believe there are specific genes that are there upon the nature of our human beings. I believe there is a gene for humility also. There is a gene for sattva guna, then gene for rajo guna, gene for tamo guna, and all these things are there. And today they don't know. It is going to be discovered later on. And some of the genes, the behavioral genetic, how we behave, in terms it is a reflection of our personality, some of the genes have already been identified. Lot more needs to be identified. And I'm proposing the genes that are affected by our bhakti process are also going to be discovered sooner or later. And that's what I'm proposing and can be experimentally tested. Soon the time will come, just like diabetic patients, they monitor their sugar levels, right, with this little chip. Same way time will come, we can monitor how a person comes on the devotional platform and how much progress he is making every day, every month and so on like that. Because Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, pratyaksha avagamam, you can judge yourself how much progress you are making on devotional platform. So that is what I am talking about. So again, to summarize important points about epigenetics, that there is a differential gene expression, selective readout of the genes. So epigenetics is a study of the functional change, no structural change. So the gene itself is not changed, but the readout of the gene, that is selectively changed. So here's my working hypothesis, and this could be experimentally tested in a well-defined scientific study. So human personality traits are encoded within our DNA, as well as an environment plays a role that I was just mentioning you. So this is a formation of this epigenomes, a rapidly emerging this technology. So again, genotype, the structure of the gene, and the phenotype, functional readout of the genes. So how the spirituality, devotional service, seen from the eyes of a scientist? I'm both. I'm a scientist as well as I'm a devotee. A unique perspective. In my introduction they said that. So how I see it, so I take a role, scientist's role as well as devotee's role. So now I'm taking a role of a scientist, and how devotional service, the process itself changes person's nature. So what I'm saying, these genes, a long strand of DNA, in fact our DNA is about 6 feet long, 2 meter long, and that long DNA, the genes are linearly arrayed on the length of the DNA. Some genes are shorter, bigger genes are there, biggest genes are like that, linearly arranged. So I believe there are genes for a personality or swabhava on line, along, lined along with it. But this long DNA is tightly compacted in a cell nucleus which cannot be even seen with naked eye, tightly compacted, and how it is to be changed. So when we come to the temple, when we see the Lord, we always invariably go through these emotions. And this emotion, anytime we go through this emotion, immediately brain secretes some small chemicals, sometimes hormones, sometimes neuropeptides, that enter in the bloodstream and goes to the target tissue. And these little hormones, neuropeptides, go and selectively read or turn off those genes on the DNA. So what I'm saying that when we see the deities through our eyes, hear the kirtana, different kinds of emotion goes and different kinds of chemicals are secreted from our brain, and that selectively turns on those genes which encode proteins that facilitate the process of our devotional service. And those genes at the same time that creates obstacles on our path are selectively turned off by these small chemicals on the gene. This is what I envision. This is what I'm proposing that can be experimentally tested. How? So how epigenetics could potentially validate the centuries old observation that I told you before, person goes through this hridaya parivartana when he practices devotional service, obnoxious person becomes lovable person. So how could science that only deals with material elements and yet can deal with spirituality that's absolutely devoid of material elements? So our body is a matter, dull matter. How do we communicate with the dull matter? We are spirit soul. But the body, the material body, cannot understand any other way. Only it can understand in material terms. Some material changes. And that material change I'm proposing is this epigenetic changes, gene expression changes, that can now be tested. So just like this computer programmer, he's a spirit soul. He programs the computer in the computer language. Computer cannot understand any other way. Only computer language like Java and others. And its alphabets are zeros and ones. So that's why he communicates with the computer. The same way we communicate with our body through offering prayers, like it's shown here. And offering prayers, seeing the Sri Vigraha of the deity. So he engages his senses, body, his body itself, in devotional practice, and that is sanctioned by the Lord. So spiritual soul can indeed communicate this material body through inducing this material changes, epigenetic changes, which can be measured now scientifically, which we thought was not possible before, right? Science cannot deal with material elements. Science can deal only with material elements, cannot deal with that which is without material elements, the spirituality. But now I'm showing you that science can indeed, because the Atma, by his emotions, everything in devotional service, that induces these genetic changes, epigenetic changes, which can now be measured. So this is the scientific perspective, what our five verses are saying. And I'm going to pass quickly how Bhagavatam is explaining. And I'm going to pass very quickly. And I'm going to come straight to the five. So the first thing Bhagavatam teaches us, that we are not this body, we are spirit soul. Alright? And our body is made of these three gunas. Sattva guna, rajoguna, tamoguna. In different proportions. When there's a rajoguna, tamoguna, when rajoguna, tamoguna predominates, we are in material consciousness. When the mode of goodness predominates, then we come to spiritual consciousness. Because only through sattva guna, sattvam sanjayate jnanam, sattvam yad brahma darshanam, only through sattva guna, we strive for the real knowledge about Krishna. And only through sattva guna, brahma darshanam, we develop Krishna consciousness. So sattva guna must be very important. We have to strive for that. As long as we are in the temple environment, devotee association, we are always tend to be in sattva guna, because maya cannot touch us in bhakti. So our goal is to come into sattva guna. So here we will compare this triangle of communication when you are in material consciousness versus spiritual consciousness. So triangle means on one side, by expressing our desire, we set the cascade of reactions, series of reactions in motion. We express our selfish material desire. Lord has to sanction it. Lord doesn't like it. But He has given us His free will that He does not interfere. So He will execute, He will sanction it according to our adhikara. If He asks $10 million and if we don't have that karmas for that, it's not going to come that way. Whatever we deserve, He will sanction depending upon karma through our body. But body is now controlled by the rajoguna, tamoguna, whose outer elephants, outer manifestation is what? Kama, krodha, lobha, madha, moha, matsara. So he is bound, he is forced to come up with only material desires. See that? Sometimes even we don't want it, we don't desire it, still we commit sinful reactions. Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita, because of the lower modes of material nature that is controlling us. So I'm going to finish in just 5 minutes, 5 to 10 minutes. So, most of us we act that way. So the goal is to, as I said, is to develop this unalloyed pure mode of goodness, Shuddha Sattva Guna, and that is by this devotional practice. So what we have to learn, secret is that we have to transform these material desires into spiritual desires. Artificially we cannot do it, because like a spring, you try to press, spring will recoil. The same way here also, is to slowly, gradually transform these material desires into spiritual desires. So, and that is done by this potent process of sadhana bhakti, which I told you before. The three important angas, three important items. First, we should engage our own body, because we need this body. We need the senses, we need our emotions to serve the Lord. But it must be operated under these scriptural injunctions, the way Bhagavatam describes, the way Bhagavad Gita describes. And we must have a spiritual guide. We must have a spiritual master who will interpret the Shastra properly according to our own nature. Our own the frame of our mind. Guru actually gives a particular kind of duties that will help us. But even I told you before, even at that stage, we begin to communicate with the Lord. That's the greatest mercy of the Lord. Even while we are practicing, even a neophyte devotee, simply when he decides that I want to come to you, my Lord, please show me the way, and he begins to start chanting the holy name, he begins to visit the temple on a regular basis, and he begins to associate with the devotees. That's all you need to do. Come to the temple. As soon as you make an entry to the temple, your heart begins to undergo those changes. Because you are going to develop emotions. You are going to be excited. And the other devotee is going to start talking to you. You come, offer your obeisances. All this process, looking at the devotee, all these series of reactions are ongoing now. Beginning right there. The heart transformation taking place. Lord Paramatma is facilitating that process. But so here's the difference between a Graha Medhi and Grahastha. Graha Medhi is selfishly pursuing his own interest with his own body and senses. Out millions of people out on the streets, they don't know. Grahastha is exactly the same thing. You don't need to give up your body. I mean, you don't need to give up your family. You don't need to give up your job. Everything what the others are doing, you are doing the same thing. Nothing is prohibited. But Grahastha has a goal that I want to develop Krishna consciousness. And that incentive comes because his association, he, by the mercy of the Lord, Lord himself arranges the moment you develop something good, that you are fed up with this material life. You're so tired, you're so unhappy, so miserable. Please Lord, save me. I want to come to you. Immediately Lord arranges that thing. And he sends a devotee in your life. So a grahastha has a goal, and that's all it's needed. So now the same triangular communication now. again the spiritual on the top. And now instead of material desires, he expresses spiritual desire because the mode of goodness acting on his life now. And Lord immediately sanctions that very happily, and he executes by again with the same body and senses. Very important. I keep repeating that thing for a purpose, because we need this body and senses even in bhakti. So now that body is in pure mode of goodness, and because he is in the mode of goodness and no more this rajoguna tamoguna acting on him, he's going to come with spiritual desires only. But this is process is gradual, and the process continues. In every cycle you are making improvement. So now these five key verses, with that I will end this class now. What are these five verses? Very, very important verses. And you will see the science behind it, how this transformation of the heart takes place, beginning with simply hearing about Krishna, and then Krishna himself, Vrindavan Krishna, the original personality of Godhead, immediately takes over the charge of his heart. Shrunatam svakatha Krishna punya shravana kirtana. Shrunatam svakatha Krishna punya shravana kirtana ridiyantasto abhadrani suhrut satam. Ridiyantasto abhadrani suhrut satam. So that sincere devotee, satam devotee, is very, very important, okay? Then Krishna, sitting in his heart, takes charge. And what happens next? Nityam, so Krishna is a Paramatma sitting in his heart. He now takes charge of his heart. The next verse. Then what happened? Nityam Bhagavat Seva, Nashta Prayeshva Bhadreshu, Nityam Bhagavat Sevaya, Bhagavati Uttama Shloke, Bhaktir Bhavati Nashke. So, Krishna now encourages him, inspires him from within. He begins to serve this Bhagavatam, begins to hear Bhagavatam. Book Bhagavatam as well as the devotee Bhagavata. That's what called Bhagavata. And Lord immediately establishes naishtik bhakti, steady bhakti, not unwavering, wavering bhakti, but unwavering bhakti. Third verse. Then what happens at that time? Tada, tada means at that time. Tada rajas tamo kama bhava adayashtraya. Chet eiter anaviddham sitam sattve prasidati. So at that point, what does Lord do? Those elements, those are the things which hamper coming to devotional platform. The influence of the rajoguna and tamoguna, which gives material consciousness. So he removes this rajoguna and tamoguna from the heart. Chait eter vinadam. Anaviddham means he uncovers. Curtain hota na, curtain khol dete ho. And removes that. And that place, in the place of the rajoguna tamoguna, he establishes a mode of goodness. Sattvam stitam prasidati. So when the mode of goodness comes, you see that coming to mode of goodness is extremely important. And that takes place only when we come to this devotional platform. You know. And when we render devotional service through this body. And the scientific process that I have just told you, that's the process. You go through these emotions. And emotions secrete the chemicals from the brain. And that chemicals goes in the nucleus and selectively turns on those genes that gives desirable traits, humility and so on like that. And those genes which gives obnoxious personality, he takes away, because that genes are turned off. Everything is done by the Lord. That's what the Lord does, that in this physical body. And then what happens when the mode of pure goodness develops? Evam prasanna manaso, the mind becomes really very, very happy, blissful. Evam prasanna manaso bhagavati evam prasanna manaso bhagavata bhakti yogita. Pure devotional service without any selfish kind of desires begins to take place, and he is engaged in pure devotional service with great enthusiasm. Utsahan nishyad dhairya tat tat karma pravartat. Utsaha, emotion, this great enthusiasm, utsaha, nishayad, great determination, and with patience, necessary patience, he continues that process given by his acharyas, the potent process. So, Bhagavad Bhakti Yogita, then what happens? Bhagavad Tatta Vijnanam, the science of Krishna develops in his heart. Krishna reveals himself. Now remember, there is no Paramatma in his heart. Krishna directly takes charge. So his internal potency takes charge. And I told you, internal potency has three subgroups. Sandini Shakti, Samavit Shakti, Ladini Shakti. Sandini Shakti gives eternality. He protects our bhakti process once started. Then he gives the knowledge about himself, Bhagavat Tattva Vijnanam. Then he gives our mind, everything is very, very blissful. Then what happens? The final verse, the fifth verse, when science of Krishna develops in his heart, Krishna gives that. Krishna himself enlightens his heart with this knowledge about himself, by which can come to him. Dadami buddhi yogam yena mana mama upayantite. So, that science of Krishna triggers the next step. Vidyate hridaye granthis, chindyate sarva samshaya, kshiyante chasya karmani, drasht evatmani ishvare. So he removes those tight knots between matter and spirit. We are spirit soul and we have tight propensity to enjoy material pursuits. We go this hankering, mad hankering about enjoying ourselves. That he removes the tight knot, loosens it, which we cannot do on our own. Then he removes all the doubts, misgivings on the devotional platform. Third thing he does, kshiyante chasya karmani, all the karmic bondage that has been accumulating over millions and millions of lifetimes. And any time we take new birth, new karmas we develop. So on our own we cannot do anything about it. Krishna immediately shatters that karmic bondage. Sarva dharman parityajya mam ekam sharanam raja aham tvam sarva papebhyo mokshayasmi ma sucha. He gives guarantee, don't worry, give up all realities of religion, because ultimately the whole point of all religion is to really surrendering process, develop Krishna prema. When you have that, Krishna completely takes charge. He removes all the karmic bondage, and of this he further guarantees, don't worry about anything at all. Your job is to simply hear about me. Rest, I will take care of you. So, you see how scientific process is there? Completely takes charge of that. So exactly, science and this Bhagavatam, I made an effort to combine together. And that's it. People might ask me, "What, do you have any proof?" But this is a proposal. And that I'm saying, it can be experimentally tested. It's a doable proposal, can be experimentally tested. You can prove it. This is exactly the way yoga and meditation there at one point. This particular, this Maharshi, Mahesh Yogi, he was in a similar situation. People are asking, "Please produce the proof. Do you have evidence that yoga and meditation works?" But it's very much like that. A person looking for a job, he goes for an interview, and every employer is asking, "Do you have an experience?" So poor guy, after great frustration, tells, "Please, Baba, at least somebody has to give me this opportunity. How am I going to get experience if no one gives me that? Everyone is asking experience. So everybody is going to ask me, please produce proof. But please let me have an opportunity. Here's a proposal. Here's the way it is supposed to work. It will work. But give me a chance. So I'm going to submit such a proposal to funding agencies, because we need money to carry out this kind of research. You know, then the proof will automatically come, just like the yoga and meditation. So what he did that? He opened his own university. He did his own research to produce preliminary results. Then the conventional scientific community was convinced, and they did their own research and ultimately proven the yoga and meditation does produce some health benefits, lowers blood pressure and so on like that. But they forgot the original purpose. Original purpose of yoga and meditation is not for health benefits. It's to link with the Supreme. That's what is required, you know. But nonetheless, it has potency. So devotional service also is like that. When you chant Hare Krishna, even jokingly, even without realizing, but its effect begins to take place. Ultimately, he naturally develops love for Krishna, you know. So that is what I have done that. So my goal is to put devotional service on the world map. This day will come, you can actually measure, just like the diabetic patient measures his sugar levels, so you are going to measure the expression level of your good genes versus bad genes and so on like that. So this triangular communication, what I'm talking about, can be experimentally tested, scientifically tested. And these changes are material changes, epigenetic changes that science can solve, science can deal with it. So with that, I thank you very much for your patience. And I know I ran a little bit over time, you know, so there may not be time for questions, but I thank you very much. Prabhuji, it's your call now. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.